We thank you that we can come before you. We thank you, Lord, that you have an attentive ear, that we can trust you in spite of our circumstances often, and often in our circumstances, which are great. I thank you, Father, if we, for those of us who have a great time at the moment, who enjoy life, enjoy you, enjoy each other. But I also want to thank you for those that may have a hard time at the moment, because both have place in our life. Thank you, Father, that there is a time for laughter, there is a time for tears. There is a time for dancing, there is a time for mourning. And there is a time for all those things in our lives. And we shouldn't reject any of those, but receive them and learn in and through them. So thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you that you are here, that you are near. Teach us once again in your love. Amen. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and on your outlines, please turn to page number 10. We have three more pages. In page number 10, 11, and 12, we will complete this morning. And in Acts chapter 2, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and people thought they were drunk, some of them thought they were drunk, now Peter tries to explain that they are not drunk. And after that explanation, 3,000 people are being born again, which is quite a success. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Acts 2 verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11. You see, by now they have Matthias, so they are 12 again. He stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. You don't get drunk at 9 in the morning. You do that in the evening. No, he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now he quotes Old Testament, well known to all those listeners. Joel said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both man and woman, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billow of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold of him. And then he quotes David, and then go down to verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's Psalm 110. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So far. Now, this first sermon, I believe, is crucial because it's the first sermon of church history. I wrote on your outline that in the book of Acts, we have 19 sermons recorded, 8 of Peter, 9 of Paul, 1 of Stephen, and 1 of Philip. That means 25% of all the words in Acts are sermons. Now, the word preaching, you preach when you do a sermon, has a bit of a bad taste, to be honest. I mean, who wants to be preached at? You know, sometimes a wife says to her husband, Stop preaching at me. Or the other way around. You know what's funny? In Webster's Dictionary, you can find a definition of preaching. You know what it is? This is how they define preaching. Preaching is to discourse on moral or religious topics, especially in a tiresome manner. That's the definition of preaching. Chambers' Dictionary isn't much different. It says, To preach is to give advice in an offensive, tedious, or obtrusive manner. That's the definition of preaching. I'm a preacher. That's exciting. But you know, it is true, if you are preached at from the top down, it is very repulsive. I hate it. I don't like it. By the way, what is the difference between teaching and preaching? There's a difference. By the way, there are two different gifts. Some may have a gift of teaching, but they don't have the gift of preaching. It's two different gifts, according to 1 Corinthians 12. Teaching addresses the minds of people. Preaching addresses the will of people. You see, like this week, I always mix it. I know that, and it's fine. I don't feel guilty because of that. But when I teach, like I did this week with you now, 12 or 13 hours, I think, I would have to look at it precisely, but I think I did 80% teaching and 20% preaching. I don't do this consciously. It more or less happens. I'm just aware of it. It means 80% that I did with you, I hope, I think, is giving you information about the text of the Bible that we are studying. And 20%, every now and then, I appeal to your will in order for you to think about it and maybe make a decision. You see, when you preach, you want people to respond. You want people to come up with a decision. When you teach, you don't. When you teach, you simply inform. And this morning, Thank you for the devotion, Lisa. When you do a devotion, I encourage you, don't preach at people. That's not the purpose of a devotion. Don't tell people, well, I want to tell you, or what are you doing with it? Because a devotion, again, is different in a sense. I mean, it doesn't matter if you have done it or do it. I'm just telling you there's a difference. A devotion, as far as I can see, is you simply share what God is doing in your own personal life. It's not a sermon. People don't need to respond. It's not necessarily teaching. You don't have to be accurate as you teach the Word of God. You simply share what God is doing in your life. That's all. And so, just to mention the difference between teaching, preaching, devotion, and another thing, and the most personal and intimate way of sharing is when you share your personal testimony. I'm not talking about necessarily your conversion, simply your personal standing with God, whether it's in the past, present, future, we don't know yet, in terms of that, our personal life. Now, the question is, if preaching is seen very negatively by many people, the question is it necessary to preach today in our world? I mean, in our modern, enlightened, informed world, isn't it unnecessary to preach? You see, some would argue this way. They would say, well, hundreds of years ago, preaching was important because people were very uninformed. And for many decades, for many centuries, the only teaching information that people received was from the pulpit. I mean, you've seen the Martin Luther movie. People in large were very uninformed about many things. And this is why the pulpit could have been misused so easily. You could manipulate people so easily from the pulpit in those days because they did not have much other information. Now, thanks to God, that is not the way anymore. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that today people have access to various information and are not kept to a certain line of information. So is it necessary? The second question is preaching effective? I mean, if you studied sociology or education, you learned that preaching, frontal teaching, what I'm doing now, is the least effective method in order to convey knowledge. Because according to studies, of the 100% that I speak this morning, if you keep 10%, that's a lot. For most of you, it will be less. Depending on the interest of the topic, you know, some topics are more interesting some than to others. But modern education says that we learn by four methods. Yes, we learn by listening, no doubt about that, although it's the least effective. Secondly, we learn by discussion, as we talk about it, use words about it. Thirdly, we learn by observation, actions speak louder than words. Just look, watching people, this is how we learn. And fourthly, we learn by discovery, by doing it. Now, I agree with that 100%, and to a large extent, I believe this is what we provide in Bible school. In summer especially, we have Upward Bound. We have about, I think, 10 or 12 Upward Bound programs. It's the so-called experiential learning schools. And there it's far more intensive in that respect than Bible school, because we do a lot. But even in Bible school, bless you, even in Bible school, now you listen, learning by hearing. Then, the third hour, you meet as in the outreach teams, where you discuss, where you talk, and I encourage you, get involved. I know for some of you it's not so easy. Some of you, by personality, are maybe very shy. You never learned to talk, depending on how you grew up, depending on your personality. But I encourage you, get the courage to talk. Let me just say how I learn. When I hear something that I really like, I'm convinced that is truth, that is impacting. You know what is the first thing I do? I tell it to my wife or to my kids or to my friend or whoever is next to me. I tell it. And by telling it, it becomes far more part of me. If I only hear it but don't tell it, I forget it 2 days later. As soon as I shared it, it's deeper in my brain and even then, hopefully, in my heart. So share immediately those things that impact you. Then they will impact you more. The third thing is by modeling it. And it's our deep desire at Taunhof that we model what we say. I'm sure we fall short many times, no question, but it's our desire. And fourthly, by doing it, this is why we do the outreaches. This is why I like the outreaches. You don't just talk, you actually go and do it. So I agree with this, what education says. The motto for our summer programs is, and I like it, it says, tell me and I will forget it. Show me and I will remember. Let me do it and I will treasure it. Tell me, forget it. Show me, I will remember. Let me do it and I will keep it. Now, having said this, why is preaching still important? And on your outline, I wrote it down for you. Are the headlines? Why do I still believe in preaching? I preach a lot. It's my main occupation at the moment. Most of my time is spent in preaching. And I question, is what I'm doing, does it make sense? Well, why do I still do it? Point one, a good sermon is the presentation of the inspired Word of God. Now, for example, if I would not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, if I wouldn't believe that, I would stop preaching immediately. Because I have no basis to speak anymore. Because preaching, and please, as you and you will present the message, whether you do it in a devotion, whether you do it in Sunday school, or whether you do it in the church, or it doesn't matter. You end up in some of you will end up as professors in a university. No matter where you do it and how you do it, but a good sermon is a presentation of the inspired Word of God. A sermon is not the place to convey your personal opinions. That's not what a sermon is about. A sermon is here to convey the Word of God. Of course, you can include your personal experience with the Word of God. But a pulpit is never there to present your personal opinion. That's not preaching. There is a place to present your personal opinion, but it's not a sermon. A sermon is the presentation of the inspired Word of God. Secondly, a good sermon is delivered by the authority of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we must trust God that He takes His words and reveals it to people. I cannot and you cannot convict anyone. Only the Holy Spirit can. And I'm so aware when I teach and preach, especially in preaching, how totally I rely on the Holy Spirit. Preaching is not to use your rhetoric skills, even though it's helpful to have them. It is the authority of the Spirit. You know what's interesting sometimes? I heard a couple of times, there is a preacher who speaks the word of God. He's a man of integrity and so on. Nothing wrong. He delivers the word of God in a very good manner. And then there is maybe a teenage girl who shares the testimony. A bit helpless, very nervous, not eloquent at all. But you know what? People go out sometimes and are touched with, and the reason why they give their life to Christ is because of this testimony. It's not your rhetoric skills which determine the outcome of your message. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. So never think, you see, and this is the big danger. Sometimes when people go to a Bible seminary, they come out of 3 or 4 years of learning, of studying, and maybe they learned how to preach, but they don't have a message. You can learn the rhetorics, maybe, many other things. But for the message, you must go to God. Only God can give you a message, because He is the message. So secondly, it must be delivered by the authority of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, sermons provide the possibility to hear the Word of God. And I have experienced again and again that people come up after I spoke somewhere and said, God really spoke to me today. Now, everybody knows I'm not God. I'm just a messenger boy, a bit helpless at times. And yet, people have heard God speaking. Because a sermon provides the opportunity to hear actually the Word of God. Go with me, please, to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul says here, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, or durch die Predigt, through the sermon, we read in the German translation. This verse was the one reason why I continued what I do still. You know, at times, there were times when I was fairly discouraged. As I told you, I travel a lot. And you go to these meetings, conferences, and you stand up, you speak, and then I drive home with my car again. And I thought, what am I doing? As far as I know, nobody gave his life to Christ. And I felt like I'm just being used, or even maybe misused, as a entertainer. People like to listen, but it's just, well, what is it? And one day I drove home and said, Lord, I'm not sure if this really makes sense. Just entertaining people, that's not what I want to live for. And then God gave me this verse, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the message. And God told me, Hans Peter, people don't have faith. Faith is coming. But how can faith come in people? Only when they hear the truth. Keep on preaching and faith will come. You see, even to be honest, sometimes even in Bible schools, you know what I sometimes feel like? I feel like, say, friends, let's get serious. Those who want to play around, go out in the garden and play around. And those who want to be serious, stay in here. Draw a line. Those who play, go to play. And those who really want business with God, go over here. And they stay. Others leave. That would be me. That's my old nature. Judgmental. But you know what God showed me? Not all of us are at the same point. Some of you even, your faith is at a very low point maybe. But then God said, just continue to tell them about me, and faith will come. So I say this, don't get discouraged in whatever you're doing in the kingdom of God, because don't expect people to have faith. Don't expect people to respond right away, because faith comes. How? By hearing the message. John Stott said, and I put this quote on your page 10, nothing is more important for the life and growth of the church but biblical teaching. Christians live, grow, and thrive through the Word of God. And because I have the same opinion, I still do what I'm doing. This is why Tauernhof still exists. I do believe in Bible school. I do believe in preaching. I do believe in outreaches. Because I do believe that faith is coming as we present Christ to the people. Now, what do we learn from the sermon of Peter? Go to page 11 of your outline, please. And again, for some of you, this may be helpful as you prepare your devotion, your Bible study on Mondays, whatever. This may be helpful to you. Just some tools to convey the truth effectively, as far as it depends on us. And go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we read there in chapter 2 and verse 14, Acts 2:14, then Peter stood up with the 11. Peter, before he presented his sermon, he stood up with the 11. In other words, what he says stands on all the apostles. This is why we call it the apostolic teaching. It's not just Peter he stood up. He stood up with the 11. And any of your sermons will only be valuable if the apostles can stand up with you. Whenever you present the Word of God, ask yourself, what I'm saying now, would Peter stand up with me and agree? That's the apostolic teaching. They stood up with him. This is why I always encourage you guys to read with me when I read scriptures. Because I want you to see this is not my idea. It's not my makeup. It is actually from the very Word of God. It's the apostolic teaching. Billy Graham, it is told, he had in the 60s, long before most of you guys were alive, I was born then, he had a conference in England over several weeks, and he was confronted with liberal theology then, and some theologians came to Billy Graham after this crusade and said to him, are you aware that through your sermons you have thrown the Christendom in England 50 years back? Because they were liberal, and Billy Graham is not. And then Billy Graham said very wisely, well, then I need to apologize. Then I failed. Because my goal was to bring him back 2,000 years. What he said is, I wanted to bring him back to the teaching of the apostles. Stand up with the 11. And our preaching must come from the teaching of the apostles, not your own ideas. And this is the responsibility of each one of us. I On your outline, in the middle of page 11, I want you to be aware that every Christian fellowship, the way it develops, depends on its foundation. And historically, the church rests on those three foundations. It's the Roman Catholic Church, it's the Protestant churches, and the modern liberal churches. Now, under those headlines, you find many variations. But basically, just that you understand, what is our foundation? Well, for the Roman Catholic Church, the basis is the Bible, the sacraments, the councils they have, and of course, the Pope. So in other words, if you ask a devout Roman Catholic, what is truth? You know what he would tell you? What the Church says. What the Pope says. Because the Pope, according to the First Vatican Council in 1869, he is infallible. In other words, if you are a devout Roman Catholic and you are asked, what is truth? They would tell you what the Pope says is truth, because he's infallible. So that's the basis. This is on which it rests, basically. Then you have Protestant churches, under which you have lots of different denominations. But the basic foundation for a Protestant church is the fourfold sola, or alleine, or alone. Sola gratia, through grace alone. Sola fide, by faith only. Sola scriptura, only scripture. And solus Christus, Christ alone. This is the basic for any Protestant church, which started in a big way with Martin Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, and so on, different parts of the world then. And the third basic foundation on which the church rests is modern liberal churches. Modern liberal church rests on two pillars, basically. It doesn't throw away scripture. Scripture is still valuable, the Bible. But the second one is reason. In other words, scripture must be interpreted by reason. And if something does not go together with reasoning, then reason is above scripture. Just for example, it's not reasonable to believe that Jesus fed 5,000 people with 6 loaves or whatever. Therefore, it cannot be that way. They would say, well, everybody got a little piece and spiritually they were filled, whatever. You need a different explanation for that. So, this is the third one, and that's in Europe certainly the biggest one. The modern liberal churches, it's scripture and reason. So if you ask one of them, what is truth? They would struggle to answer that question altogether. They would say, well, truth is not absolute. Truth is a bit relative. It depends. There are more truths. It's typical. They would say, if Jesus is your truth, wonderful. But I have a different truth. You see, this would go in this direction with the modern liberal movement. Now the question is, where do we stand? Well, very clearly I can tell you where I stand and where Tauernhof stands. It's sola scriptura and solus Christus. Christ alone, scripture alone are the final authority. That doesn't mean that we don't go into science, into history, that we don't use reason. But we don't put those things above scripture. And that simply is a basic decision people make. It's a decision that we made. And I believe probably most of your you would say the same, because otherwise you wouldn't come here. Go to 2 Timothy 4. I want to show you something. 2 Timothy 4. There Paul is encouraging us to preach from the Word of God and to preach Christ. And he says, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the Word, Paul speaking to Timothy. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Evangelism is another one. And that's what you do basically in the outreaches. Do the work of an evangelist, Paul tells us. So, this is why we believe in studying the Bible. This is why we believe in outreaches and in the Word of God and in Christ, the living Word. And we can be confident. Please remember, always be confident where Scripture is clear and straight. And always be liberal where Scripture is not clear and straight. Scripture isn't clear on every issue of this world. And we can be liberal, open. But on some issues, Scripture is very clear. And there we can be clear. Okay? So this is the first, the foundation of a sermon. And secondly, just before the break, the content of a sermon. What should the content of a sermon be? And go to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. And again, this may be helpful as you prepare a sermon or a devotion. It says there, in by the way, this sermon that is recorded of Peter is only a fraction of his sermon. Because if you read it, it's only 3 minutes. I'm sure his sermon was a bit longer than 3 minutes. Although it doesn't hurt to have a 3-minute sermon. But we read in chapter 2, verse 40. Chapter 2, verse 40, if you read, with many other words he warned them and pleaded with them. So there he used many other words which are not recorded here in chapter 2. But this sermon still holds good pillars for an effective sermon. And I've written it down on page 11 at the bottom, the content of a sermon. The first thing that Peter does, he connects with the listeners. How does he do that? Go to verse 15. He stands up and says, friends, these men are not drunk as you suppose. In other words, maybe it was even a bit of a joke to say that. But he connected with his listeners. He said, they're not drunk, don't worry, they're normal. So he connected. They started listening. You probably are in a church where the pastor starts every sermon with a joke. That's probably what he learned from Acts chapter 2. I don't do that. Sometimes I do, but it's just to connect is a good thing. Remember that as you present the word. And then the second thing, what he does is, Peter builds a bridge to what they already know. How does he do that? The first thing he does in verse 17, Acts 2:17, he quotes Old Testament scripture. Now these were devout Jews who knew the Old Testament. So Peter picked them up by something they already know. He doesn't come with something they never heard about. No, pick him up what they already know and then lead them on. This is not only true for a sermon. See, I'm a ski instructor. I did this. I taught thousands of people how to ski. That's just the way I earned my money. But you know what you need to learn when you teach skiing? Use words so that you pick up people where they are. Use something that they already know and then teach them new things. This is how it works, Bets. It's just a normal way. And it's great to see that exactly in the book of Acts. You know what I like? That modern science, whether it's sociology, psychological things, when you study that, the modern insights, they fit exactly together what we already see in the Bible. Because God is very smart. So I'm never surprised to see modern insights of psychology, for example, to see it in the Bible. But if the Bible was here before, the modern psychology was here. But it fits together because God is very smart. We have a wise God. He knows how we work. So the second thing Peter does, he builds a bridge to what they already know. The third thing Peter does, he presents Jesus as the crucified, risen, and living Messiah. And go to chapter 2, verse 22 to 24, for example. Chapter 2, 22. Men of Israel, he says, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. But what man? A man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. By the way, this little line, underline it, as you yourself know. This is one reason why we can believe that Scripture is truthful. If I would preach to you about some happening, let's say 2 weeks ago, and I would just invent that, let's say it never happened, but I pretend as though it did happen, and if I present that to you, and then I add, as you yourself know, you know what you would say, and Speedy, you're crazy, none of us knows that. You're making up something. When you add this little sentence, as you yourself know, you make sure that what you say is true. Otherwise, you have opposition and people go away right away because they think he's a madman. These people didn't go away because they did know. They all saw Jesus. Either on the cross and 500 of them even resurrected. And so, this is the third point. Peter presents Jesus as the crucified, risen, and living God. And the fourth point, Peter makes it clear that Jesus is crucified because of our sin and that we are held responsible. Go down to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. There he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they asked, what must I do? So, Peter's sermon is a good outline as you prepare. Connect with the people you speak to. Secondly, build a bridge to something they already know. Thirdly, present Jesus as crucified, risen, and alive today. And fourthly, make people aware they have a responsibility to respond to this living Christ. That's a sermon and a good outline. So let's have a break for 10 minutes and then we continue.